Here's what I've learned so far in John. Jesus didn't do anything right. Here's the thing. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And it was like he didn't know what he was doing. Because here's the deal. When you come to establish your kingdom, there are some basic steps. Step one, gather your army. Step two, pick your city. Step three, go in big and go in loud. Establish your dominance. Let everyone know they will follow your lead. They will follow your laws. You got to make them fear you and fear resistance. And if you have time, it's always a good idea to kill a few people just to reinforce their fear of you as your new subjects. And it was like Jesus hadn't been paying attention in Kingdom Establishment 101. You know, when it was time to begin his work, nothing went as expected. Now, there were signs in Jesus' early days, like many other historical leaders, that there was some greatness in him, that he had some potential. At his birth, there was this great announcement from a host of angels. The cosmos paused to point people to him. He sat among the religious elite and had deep theological conversations, and then nothing. And then 15 years or so later, Jesus' time comes. And yeah, there were signs that he might be trying to do something. He might be trying to establish a kingdom, but come on. It's not like changing water into wine to help someone's honor in their community makes for a very strong pronouncement, right? You're supposed to go in big, go in loud, get people's attention. And then you have the Hebrew people who are supposed to be God's people, and they have their temple, and they have this Passover, and Jesus comes in at Passover and kicks them out of the court of the Gentiles because they're blocking access to God. Why would he care about them? He's supposed to establish his dominance over them, over the Gentiles. And then next we find this Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, and he appears to Jesus at night asking questions about his authority, and Jesus tells him, well, you know, to enter his kingdom, a person has to be born again. And kind of very unexpectedly, Jesus tells Nicodemus it's not about like a set of rules or rituals that a person has accepted, but it's about humbling yourself and admitting your need. And you feel this sense of, yeah, but we need to know who's in and who's out, right? You got to set the rules and make them fear. Nothing about Jesus was expected so far or ever. But what transpires next in chapter 4 was mind-boggling. So they're heading from Judah to Galilee, and you need to know there are a couple of paths to get there. If you've been around church for a long time, you may have heard this. Jesus, though, chooses the shorter path through Samaria instead of going around through Perea. And it's widely understood that a good Jew, but especially a rabbi like Jesus, would do everything to avoid association with the Samaritans. Short version, if you want to read, you can look in 2 Kings chapter 17, but the Assyrians, long time ago, conquered the region, brought in Assyrian people and gods from other parts of Assyria to assimilate these Samaritans. And the Samaritans, shockingly, weren't faithful to God and intermarried with the Assyrian people. Thus, to the Jews, they are considered half-caste, religiously barbaric heretics who would contaminate you. So interactions were therefore to be avoided, right? So John's account of this story happens in chapter 4, as we said. And in verse 4, you'll read that he had to pass through Samaria. And so we find Jesus at a well in the middle of the Mediterranean heat without a bucket. This encounter was no accident. It was part of his mission. Jesus, again, will display his willingness to ignore established social norms in order to establish his kingdom. First, by intentionally traveling through Samaria. Then, willingly interacting with a Samaritan. But most shocking of all, a Samaritan woman.
Would you give me a drink? you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah, exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, You feel guilty for leaving him because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
You're wanted!
You forgot your,
Papsy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
When you compare the interaction with Nicodemus and this woman at the well, you find two completely opposite people in completely opposite situations who both desperately need the same thing, Jesus. See, the moral can't be saved by their morality. They can only be saved by Jesus. The immoral are never too immoral to find salvation in Jesus. Because the fact is, everyone, everywhere needs Jesus. Now, don't miss the point here. John isn't writing to give us a step-by-step guide to personal evangelism. He's not writing about how women are marginalized and how Jesus has come to rescue them. And nor is he inviting us to probe into the inner world of this woman. He's writing to us to model an appropriate response to Christ. Nicodemus launches into questions. This woman is looking for Jesus' answers. She is a woman of courage, a person who has lost all hope and is at best socially isolated, living kind of on the periphery of society. But the key isn't really her background, except that she is marginalized from Judaism as a Samaritan and isolated from the community of women. The key here is her attitude to Jesus. Here's what I know about you. You don't like to have your secrets exposed. You don't want your dirty laundry aired. Back in John 3, John writes this. He says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done and has been done in the sight of God." I always find it humorous when a child is potty training and they know what they're supposed to do. But inevitably, they will wander off kind of behind a piece of furniture and soil their diaper. And you're left there asking, don't you think we know, well, what's going on here? And if we didn't know, certainly we can smell it, right? Or the child who claims to not know who ate the icing off the dessert while their tongue and fingers are stained blue. And those are humorous things, and we can laugh at those, but when we cover our sin under the veil of darkness, are we any different? An addiction, an affair, uncontrolled lust or pornography, using righteous anger as a means to pursue a personal agenda, exuding this facade of humility to manipulate somebody else, a tendency to drunkenness, putting forth overconfidence to cover your guilt and fear of rejection. Do you not think that your Heavenly Father doesn't see right through it? Do you think he can't smell it? The woman at the well has her fears and failures laid out before her. And what you find is she doesn't rattle off a list of excuses. She doesn't try to justify her life. She's obviously uncomfortable. She finds herself exposed to the light, and she stays there, and she finds freedom. And I think you would too. If you peel back the layers of pretense, the picture-perfect facade, the lying and the hiding, and expose yourself, your whole self, to the light and truth of Jesus, and find freedom. Will it sully your reputation? Maybe. Will it be easy? Probably not. But will you find love and acceptance? Without a doubt. Laying it all at the feet of Jesus, you will find freedom and joy and peace in a way that you could never have imagined. Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus. And we're not in Samaria, but we are in the same place as this woman because the need for Jesus is universal. There's a person who's in addiction who can't see a way out, or someone who's drowning in debt trying to keep up with their peers, the mom trying to portray a perfect wife and mother and life, but feels like she's in the midst of a chaos she just can't even begin to describe. But everyone, everywhere needs Jesus, and Jesus is here offering living water. Jesus delights in breaking traditional cultural barriers that separate people. And here we see the great example of that. He takes a risk. He reaches out and he speaks. Which leads me to ask, if Jesus is willing to speak to her, who won't he speak to in the first century or today? I mean, Jesus could have written a book and placed it in every bookstore in Samaria. He could have held this huge evangelistic crusade in the capital, but he didn't. He went out of his way to find this one woman and to show her her greatest need. He came to her personally. And I think sometimes we often act as though the gospel is best shared through programs and events. We think it can somehow be this large-scale, automated, impersonal process. But the truth is that God has always worked personally, and he sends us to them. And starting in verse 35 of chapter 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples after the confusion about food. And he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Friends, may we have eyes to see the fields. May we who have found hope and freedom in Jesus have the same reach as Jesus. See, Samaria, as a metaphor, represents a major political or cultural boundary that stands in between the church and a people in need. And so we have to begin to think about social, economic, and political boundaries that we've actually ourselves not crossed. Again, Jesus took the risk and he reached out and he speaks to her. He went out of his way to talk to her. He was willing to be inconvenienced to bring the good news to all people, to everyone, everywhere. Ben Witherington, a professor and scholar from Asbury Seminary, talks about the tendency among Christians to concentrate on those audiences that will be most receptive to the message. He says, the suggestion is that one should target certain kinds of people to recruit for church because they would be more easily assimilated into the pre-existing mix of one's congregation for the very good reason that they are so much like the congregation, whether it be race or ethnic origins or socioeconomic status, education, and the like. This selectiveness actively avoids Samaria, making Sunday morning one of the most segregated times of our week. Look around. Jesus, through John's account, challenges us to examine the margins of our world and to cross them. And so for the next few moments, I'm going to ask you to do just that, to consider the margins of our community, to honestly ask yourself, where are the boundaries that exist in your heart? Ask the Lord in these next few minutes to have eyes open to see the fields. Ask him to reveal any pride in your life, especially when you think of someone or a group of someones as too far or not worthy of the gospel, though we would never use those words. But ask the Lord for the eyes of Jesus that we might see those on the margins, the outsiders and the outcasts, as he sees them. Far. But there's one other image that I think we need to see today. Because everyone everywhere needs Jesus. And that includes you. This account reveals a response to Jesus' exposure to the light that brings freedom and a joy that cannot be contained and must be shared. And it reveals the distance that Jesus will go, that he's willing to go to bring the good news to all people. And so this morning, I want to ask you, are you hiding some part of your life from Jesus? But the invitation to him to find living water is always open. So don't, if that's you, don't delay. Then I want to ask you, are you content? Unwilling to look at the margins of our society to reach someone, to share a cup of water or coffee and talk about life that they might find the freedom that you have found? Somebody who's different than you, who thinks different than you, who acts different than you, who has a different background from you? Ask the Lord today for a new heart and ask him to reveal your Samaria and for the courage to take that first step. The woman at the well was considered by many, if not most, as unreachable, a permanent outsider. But upon encountering Jesus, she finds the reality of her need. And she finds freedom and bears witness to others. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus. Lord, today I thank you. Thank you that you go to the farthest reaches of the earth Lord, and I ask for forgiveness for the times where I thought that I didn't live there at some point in my life, that I thought I was better, that I thought I was not as far gone as somebody else. But Lord, forgive me for those times when I didn't see the depth of the depravity of my sin and my life. Forgive me for when I have found that freedom and sat and let opportunities go by to share that hope that I have found, that you are light and truth and hope. Lord, may we as a congregation be people who look to the fields here in our own town and to the ends of the earth. The people might say to us, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves and we know this man is the Savior of the world. May we be a church that exudes Christ and the message that is not exclusive, not just for some people, but for all people. Lord, when we look at people this week, may we see everyone, everywhere needs Jesus, needs the hope, needs the message that we have. So Lord, today as we continue in worship of you and what you've done for us, Lord, may we surrender anew to you. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in us. I pray this in Jesus' name.